It's been a good worship today. I just want you to know that Sue and I drive home every Sunday after church and just rejoicing that we've had such a good time to fellowship and worship with all of you. It's been a good 10 weeks. We've been here 10 weeks now and been a great 10 weeks. And after 10 weeks, it's time for us to go back to the Old Testament. In my preaching, I don't like to go too many weeks without going back to the Old Testament. After all, the Old Testament is two-thirds of the Bible. And I know we're a New Testament people. We're under the covenant that Christ established when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And we're no longer under the rules and the regulations and all of the intricate laws of the Old Testament that deal with things like hygiene and what we eat and don't eat and a lot of other medical issues and so forth. But there are some tremendous lessons for us in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth. He says, these things happened to them. He's referring to Old Testament saints. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And so the Old Testament is a reminder to us of what it means to be devoted to God. And we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, this morning. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. Early on in my ministry, I wasn't having much success. I wasn't seeing results as I thought I should have. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't always work out that you're devoted to God, you're doing things God's way. Where are the results of all this, Lord? And I felt a little discouraged, and I was sharing this with another pastor, an older pastor, and he said something to me that has stuck with me for the rest of my life. He said, Rick, remember this. God has not called you to be successful. He's called you to be faithful. And I know how simple that is and how simplistic that sounds, but that reminder has stuck with me. And whether you're a pastor or not, that is a biblical lesson we all need to take to heart. And so I'm hoping that this morning, and this message is going to take a couple weeks, so because the portion I have through Ezekiel that I want to go through. But I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you're discouraged, you're disheartened because life hasn't shown the results that you expected by being a Christian or a follower of the Lord, don't get discouraged. Because remember this, it's not about the success that you see in being committed to Christ. It's about being faithful to Christ, being faithful to him. And this Ezekiel is a man who certainly exemplifies this. And chapter 2, verse 1, is his call to the ministry. And if you don't have your Bibles, we've got one there in the pew. We don't have the red letter edition. We have the red cover edition. It's the red book that you see there. It's the same version I'm using, the New International Version. I'll begin in verse 1, and I think I'm going to read up to about chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read down to about chapter 2, verse 3 this morning. He said to me, and this is God, obviously, speaking to Ezekiel. By the way, Ezekiel, the word means God strengthens or God hardens. And if there was ever a man that needed to be hardened and strengthened by God, it was the prophet Ezekiel. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now that to me is the heart of Ezekiel's call. What he's saying is, Ezekiel, just do what I say, and whether anyone listens or not, and he preached this message for 22 years, and no one listened. He said, they'll know one thing, that a prophet has lived among them. And I want to say to you Christians today that whether it's in your home, where you feel like you're standing alone, at the workplace, your community, your school, if you're faithful to God, those around you will know one thing, a Christian has been among us. That's the witness. The witness is not how well things turn out because of your faithfulness. The witness is your faithfulness. That's what he's saying to Ezekiel. They will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Lord, as we consider Ezekiel's call, may we consider our own call, Father, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And no matter what the circumstances surrounding us might be, may we understand we are called to be simply faithful, and you'll take care of the rest. Teach us that this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 starts, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. Well, where was Ezekiel that he wasn't on his feet? If you go back a verse, 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Do you know where service to Christ starts? Not on your feet, on your face, before him. If you go back up to verse 25, the whole first chapter, Ezekiel is being given this vision of God. And he says in verse 25, there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood and lowered their lowered wings. Well, there were four creatures that had four faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. So no matter where you were on any side of this creature, you saw one of those four faces, and they had wings. And so these were the creatures surrounding God. And then verse 26, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. Now, just picture this in your mind. A throne of sapphire, brilliant sapphire. High above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be from his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. Sue's, our last ministry before we came back to Sonoma County in 2010 was in Hawaii. You've never seen rainbows like in Hawaii. And where we lived was on the 9th floor apartment that we rented overlooking a golf course. And when the rain came and those rainbows sometimes double or triple rainbows, went from one end of the course to the other end of the course. It was just indescribable. And you've seen rainbows like that. And this was the appearance of God that brought Ezekiel. That's why he says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. What else could he do? It just overwhelmed them where he couldn't even stand up. And then they heard the voice of one speaking. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us that wisdom begins where? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, or knowledge, as some versions say. What that is saying is this: wisdom to live life, knowledge to live life in a way that is pleasing to God, starts with the fear of God. And I think one thing that we've lost in our American churches today, and some Christians too, we've lost the sense of the holy, radiant fear of God. And when I say fear of God, I don't mean dread of God like he's going to somehow strike me dead, but the awesome glory of God. And we don't have to have a vision like Ezekiel to come to that place. It's when you encounter God and you see his absolute righteousness placed against your own human sinfulness, and you realize that this God has loved me with an everlasting love, and he has laid down the life of his son to rescue me from my sin. That's what I'm talking about here. The fear of God, the awesome fear, honor, glory that belongs to God alone. And I believe that this encounter with God will change the way you live your entire life. It will affect everything you do, everything you think. And you'll get up every morning with that sense of wonder that today I get to serve the Almighty God who laid down his life for me. This is what Ezekiel saw. And that's why he was on his face. And God said, okay, Ezekiel, time to get up. You've been on your face long enough, but I've got work for you to do too. So we can't stay on our faces all of our lives. We have to be on our feet serving the Lord. But it begins with the fear of God. A couple of others who experienced this. Moses, when he saw God on the burning bush, Exodus 3:6, at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Job says in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah, when he saw the vision of God lifted up before, as God was calling him to service, in Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, excuse me, let me move these ahead. There we go, that's Job. I'm getting used to this little clicker here. So, and Isaiah, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then finally Peter in Luke 5:8, after Jesus had miraculously allowed Peter and his companions to catch fish when they had not caught anything all night. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And so my encouragement to you is this: if your life is bogged down, and if you feel like you're just spinning your wheels, and my Christian life isn't really amounting to much, go back and start over. And fall on your face before God and realize his awesome majesty and your own sinfulness. The fear of God will transform you, and it will make a difference in everything you do from then on. Son of man, he said, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, what happened? The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. Remember this: when God commands you to do something, he will also strengthen you to do it. And he calls him Son of Man. You're not God, you're a man. And 90 times in Ezekiel, this term is used, son of man, son of man. We'll see it even in the verses I've just read. We've seen it 3 or 4 times. Reminding him that I've got a task for you, Ezekiel, but without my spirit, you're not going to accomplish this task. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is God's call for each of us. So the spirit came into me, and I raised up to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. When you're born again, you become a Christian, God gives you the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of everlasting life, but he gives you for the here and now the infilling of this Holy Spirit. And we are vessels now that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if there's anything in the Bible you see or you're commanded to do, remember this, by the Spirit of God, God will allow you or give you the power and the strength to do it. Not by your willpower, not by I'll try harder, I'll yield more to the Spirit of God in my life. So if I can't love like I'm supposed to, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If I'm not patient like I'm supposed to be, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so forth, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and so forth and so forth. The Spirit of God will enable you to do all that God has required you to do. Some of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire. What a great movie that was. What a great story too. Eric Liddell, a Scottish missionary in China, realized that he could run fast. And so he won many races and he decided to train for the Olympics for his country. He was criticized by other missionaries. Eric, look at the work God has for you to do in China. What are you doing running in the Olympics? Here's what Eric Liddell said. I believe that God made me for a purpose. He also made me run fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. So he said, if God gave me this gift, isn't there a way to use it for God's glory? And he did. With the criticism of those on the missions board and his own fellow missionaries, he ought to be back in China winning people to Christ, not running in the Olympics for a gold medal. There came a run, the 100-meter dash, and it was scheduled for Sunday morning. Eric Liddell did not run on the Lord's Day, and he dropped out of the race. And his fellow athletes criticized him. Eric, what are you doing? Your chance to win a gold medal for our country, and you're not running because it's on Sunday morning? Run the race and then go to church. What are you doing? You're letting the team down. Here's what Eric Liddell said. If the choice is to let my team down or let God down, then I'll choose to let my team down. And he didn't run the race. Someone else won the race. So he decided that he would run another race, I think the next day or a couple days later, which he had never run before, the 400-meter race. But he said, I believe that if I honor God, God will honor me. He won the race, set a new world record, and won a gold medal for his country in a race he had never practiced before because God strengthened him to do it, and he gave all the glory to God. What that movie doesn't really show you a lot is that after the Olympics, he went back to China, served as a missionary. During the war, Second World War, he was in a Japanese internment camp where he spent the rest of his life serving the Lord in the internment camp. He died there in that internment camp at the age of 43. 43. After all that he had done for the Lord. Things didn't turn out too well for Eric, did they? Oh, yes, they did. Because, see, he accomplished what God had given him to accomplish by the power that God gave him. And he would often quote Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, stand on your feet, Ezekiel. And then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. Didn't help me to my feet, didn't assist me to my feet. The Spirit raised me to my feet. And that's what we all want. We want to be so dedicated to the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God just takes over and does for us what we cannot do on our own. And then verse 3 moves on. He said to me, Son of man, already the second time, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Now, this was during the captivity in Babylon, but the Israelites were the captive nation, and they were obstinate, angry, and discouraged because we are God's people and we're slaves in Babylon? What's going on? And they were very stubborn. They wouldn't listen to any prophet. But he said, I'm sending you to them, and they're obstinate, they are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt to me against me to this very day. The people that I am sending you, to whom I am sending you, are obstinate and stubborn. And I want you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So Ezekiel's message was, thus saith the Lord. And remember this, when Jesus said, as he ascended into heaven, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and preach the gospel to all the world. And so when I share Christ, I'm not doing it in my own name or by my own initiative, but by the authority that Christ has given to me to share my faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Can you imagine being given a task to do and knowing beforehand that nobody's going to pay attention to what you're doing? Ever felt like that, teachers at Pleasant Hill Christian School? Yeah, Sunday school teachers, parents to your children, pastors. Many of us have been faithful to God, and then we wonder, where is the response that I ought to be getting here? So whether they listen or not, do it, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. Some of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever produced have sensed this. Adoniram Judson was sent to Burma, dedicated his life, lost children. I think one of his wives died in Burma. After 6 years of daily preaching, sacrificing, not one convert after 6 years. It wasn't until the seventh year that anyone responded to his ministry. In William Carey, the missionary to India from England, 7 years before anyone in India was converted to Christ. Henry Morrison in China, 7 years of preaching and teaching before anyone opened their hearts to the Lord. David Livingston in Africa, 8 years before any African opened his heart to Christ. Hudson Taylor in China, 10 years of fruitless preaching before anyone opened their hearts to Christ. And now we look back, these are the heroes. These were the ones that were successful. But they weren't at the beginning because they were preaching to deaf ears. But yet the Holy Spirit of God took over, and sooner or later the results came. And now we look upon them as heroes of the faith. I read of a soldier in World War II who had been shot and was dying. And he told the chaplain who would come to comfort him before he died, he said, I want you, chaplain, would you do this for me, please? I want you to write a letter, send it to my Sunday school teacher back home, and let her know that what she taught me in Sunday school about Jesus, I've never forgotten. And I'm dying for my country, but I'm dying with faith in Jesus. And I'll see her at the gates of heaven. And he did that. He sent this letter back to the Sunday school teacher at his home church. And she had recently resigned from being a Sunday school teacher. And she wrote this letter back to the chaplain. Said, chaplain, last month I resigned as Sunday school teacher. I felt that my teaching was falling on deaf ears. Then your letter came. May God forgive me. I'll start again and I'll not quit until I die. how many Sunday school teachers have felt that. What? How was your Sunday school class? Chaos, as usual. Not listening to a word I said. Hey, I remember things I was taught in Sunday school when I was a little tot, barely able to walk. I remember the things I was taught. They stuck with me, and so have you. And some of you have been in that position where you think, is it really doing any good? Nancy's over there right now teaching our children. And I've never heard Nancy ever complain about that. She loves doing that. She loves children. She loves the Lord. But I'm sure there are times when she says, did anything get through today? Yes, it does, folks. Be faithful, whether they listen or not. And they will know one thing, that a prophet has been among them. Moving on. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid of them or their words. Often, what brings fear into our hearts are the threats that people make against us, the charges they bring against us, their words. Words have a way of really disheartening us. Do not be afraid, second time in the same verse, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Everywhere I turn, I'm getting pricked. I'm getting stung. I'm getting scratched by the world that I live in. It's like I'm in a briar patch, and there are scorpions all around that are stinging me. He said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Third time in this verse 7. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. You see, God has to repeat himself. He says, no, Ezekiel, you heard the first time. You heard it right. You heard it right. You are to speak my words to them. And I know what you're thinking, Ezekiel. They're not going to listen. You do it anyway. And don't be offended by them. Don't be afraid of them. No matter what they throw at you, you just simply do my will. Be faithful to me. As soon as you take a stand for God's truth, those who are opposed to God's truth will come at you. Remember that. I know some of you, in your own families, you're the only believers in your family. You go to a family reunion, and you're surrounded by people you love, and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces and grandparents, and yet you feel like you're the only one who really knows the Lord. You understand what that's like? You simply love people and you love the Lord, and whatever else happens, they will know that a Christian's been among us. A Christian's been among us. That's your witness. And in the workplace, I know some of you feel the same way. You go to college, you go to school, and you feel the same thing, that I feel like, Lord, I'm all alone. You're not all alone. There are others who share your faith, but you never know it by those that surround you and attack you. Winston Churchill, it was said, was single-handedly saved England during World War II from being destroyed by the Germans. Winston Churchill was a man of great inner strength, great wit, and a great ability to inspire people with his words. He was once about to give a speech, and the hall was filled with people, and someone said before he got up, he said, Mr. Churchill, doesn't it make you feel good that when you prepare to speech, the auditorium is packed with people? He said, well, it does. I appreciate that. But he says, when I begin to get prideful, I remember this, that if I were here, or if they were preparing to hang me, that the audience would be twice as big. What he's saying is, I've got more enemies than I have friends. And I've had more opposition than I've had support. And don't worry about who's coming against you, folks. Whether from your own family, your own marriage sometimes, your children, your workplace, your school, your community. You stand for the Lord and you speak the words he gives you to speak. He'll take care of the rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is not on the screen, but I want to read it to you. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was a very prideful church. And they were a very successful church in the worldly sense of being successful. And they were really critical of Paul. They were ashamed to even be associated with Paul as an apostle, because his life was so nothing as far as they were concerned. And he writes to them about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. He says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession." What he's referring to, that when a conquering general would come into the city of Rome, he would come with his soldiers, and he would come with all of his servants, and at the end of the procession, in chains, were the enemy that was defeated, that was being led to either being killed or enslaved. And what Paul is saying is, it seems like God has put us at the end of the procession. We're at the end of the parade, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. Now, he's saying this in a sarcastic. He said, we're fools and you're so wise. We are weak and you're strong. You're honored and we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, the refuse of the world. Paul said, that's what the world thinks of me. That's my reputation in the world, and even in your church, you look at me like this. The scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. What Paul is saying, though, without saying it, is that's okay. We know where we stand with God, and that's all that really counts. And so Ezekiel has been reminded that your task is not going to be a comfortable, easy task, but you do it anyway. But then he says in verse 8 something very interesting. But you, son of man, there's son of man again. You, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. You're going to be among rebels. Don't become one of them. You see, one of the temptations is this. When I'm surrounded by rebellious, obstinate, angry people, I tend to become like them if I'm not on guard. If I'm not on guard. I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I'll give an example of this, where one partner has cheated on the other and has been unfaithful and has destroyed the marriage and the family. And the offended one is heartbroken, heartsick. But when they're over all the drama of the divorce, that one that has been broken says, okay, now it's my turn to have fun. And that wife or that husband, depending on the circumstances, he or she goes out and he or she becomes rebellious against God, because now it's my turn. I put up with all of this. I've been faithful, and look what I get. Okay, I'm going to go out and have some fun of my own. Haven't you seen that? Oh, yes, you have. You know it. Some of you have done it. That's not the way, folks. I'm faithful to God, no matter who's not faithful. I'm not going to become a rebel like those around me, even though those are the ones I'm surrounded by. Don't become a rebel like them. And we need to move on and conclude here this morning, and we'll take up next week. Then I looked. The end of verse 8. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, obviously, he's not meaning this in a literal sense, but he says, I'm going to be giving you a message. And before you go out and preach this message, you've got to devour it and be nourished by it. Because if you're not, you'll have nothing to preach to others. The well's going to be dry. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament, mourning, and woe. Not a very happy message. Lament, mourning, and woe. On both sides. What he's saying is, okay, Ezekiel, there's nowhere for you to add any words of your own. Both sides are the message, and it's not a happy message, because now eventually there would be forgiveness for Israel, restoration for Israel, grace for Israel. But while they're rebellious, God has no choice but to give words of lament, mourning, and woe for their sinfulness. And then he said to me, son of man, chapter 3, verse 1, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. You've got to know this by heart. You've got to take it to heart. Then you'll have something to speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Well, what's sweet about lament, mourning, and woe? There's nothing sweet about that, but it's God's word. God's word is as sweet as honey. Psalm 109, verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is God's word sweet as honey for you? When you read it, do you just rejoice? No matter where you're reading, whether it's the love of God or the wrath of God, this is the word of God. And what he's saying is, this is for now, this is what you need to be preaching, Ezekiel. Later on, there would be more. But for now, it's going to be mourning, lament, and woe. And it was as sweet as honey to his mouth. What that says is this. He understood the message, and he loved what God was saying to him and what he had to say to Israel on behalf of God. We'll take this up next week, and you'll see as Ezekiel is called. I'm hoping this will be, you'll see that Ezekiel surrenders to his call by God. You know, God has called each one of us in a very different way. We're not all called to be pastors, teachers, educators, not even parents or being married. But we all have a call by God to do something for God. Be content with your call. Be happy with your call. And serve God gladly. Sue and I love basketball. We love watching the Golden State Warriors play. Last night, they squeaked one out by 1 point. It was a great game. But I want one of my favorite basketball players of all time. And I'm not really a basketball fan per se, but this man, David Robinson, 7 feet, 1 inches tall, 250 pounds, played for the San Antonio Spurs, a graduate of the Naval Academy. He was called the Admiral. He played for 14 years, scored over 20,000 points, and was inducted into the National Basketball Hall of Fame. And what I like about him was David Robinson's testimony for Christ. He never failed to give the glory to God, no matter what. In fact, he was called a soft player, because he was so Christ-like. He said, my priorities in life are Jesus Christ, my family, and thirdly, basketball. Well, wait a minute. How can you be a great basketball player if you don't love basketball above everything else? But he said, I'm not ashamed. Now, those are my priorities. And after he was inducted into the National Basketball Hall of Fame, he said this, the trophies will sit on my mantle and gather dust, but what matters is that I walked with God day by day. So what those other basketball players knew when they were on the court with David Robinson, there's a Christian playing with us, David Robinson. And so, folks, as you go out today and tomorrow and this week, no matter how things turn out, no matter whether things are working or not working, as you understand how things should work, just be a Christian. Let your witness be your life. Let your witness be Jesus Christ living in and through me. And this morning, as we conclude, if there's somebody here who's not a Christian and you need help coming to Christ, we're here to help you. And when we don't give a formal invitation to come forward, but there's always the informal invitation to come and see us if we can help you find Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's a lot of people in this life that will disappoint you. Jesus will never disappoint you. I promise you that. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for Ezekiel. Thank you for this man of faith, man of fear at times, but also the fear of God. And it was the fear of Almighty God that began his journey to become a prophet. May we go back, Father, and if we need to, renew our commitment to you, the holy, righteous God, who took fallen sinners like us, filled us with your Spirit, and made us your children. Thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. May we go away encouraged in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.